The man's name is Zachariah Botrus. He was voted by World Magazine about 18, 19 months ago as Man of the Year for them. He is an Egyptian Coptic priest. He has preached the gospel faithfully. He has been exiled from his home, Egypt. And after preaching there for a number of years now in his 60s, he lives in England. And he decided to use the internet as a way to preach. And he has an internet chat room in which up to 3,000 people join in and listen on a daily basis in the chat room. He airs to over 60 million people in the Arab world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The jihadists have put a murder command out for him, $60 million ransom or reward if he is killed, and he stands strong for Jesus Christ. Whenever he's on the chat room asking questions, if he's running out of time and someone asks him a question, he said, just go to St. Google and find the answer for you. He really uses today's modern means. Here is a man who stands as partners with us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an exciting thing to see how God is moving. Beginning in Philippians chapter 1, the first six verses, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will begin it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. How many of you have ever done something that was so exciting and then realized that you had no one to share it with? Has that ever happened to you? Like the golfer who makes a hole in one and he's playing alone. Many times we find ourselves operating alone. The scripture never speaks of us operating alone. It always speaks of us operating in partnership. We are a family, as we spoke about earlier. And what a delight it is to know that we are a family. I had the privilege the other night to speak in our divorce care meeting. And here are people who are hurting from things that have happened in their lives. And I told them, I said, the most important thing that you need is to be connected to this church or to a church. But you need the family of God around you. You need the family of God to turn to ask questions, someone to support and encourage you as you face life in an alone situation, and find your partnerships in that family of God. Paul, as he writes in this letter, he says that my joy is in this prayer about you because of the partnership that we have in the gospel. And Dennis, I'm getting a little extra feedback up here. As he writes this letter, he writes in the style of his day, a greeting, a prayer, then the teaching that's selected for this specific church for application, and then he has a wonderful close in this letter. And as he writes this to the Philippians, though, he does something in his greeting that is quite unique. Mark made the wonderful sermon last week in relation to this issue of saints. I want to back up one just behind or just before what he said about that and add one other piece that actually makes that even a greater thought. He begins his letter by saying to them, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The word literally means slave, slaves of Christ Jesus. He is saying, I am Christ's slave, and I want to serve him obediently as my master. It is a spiritual law that no one can become a servant of Jesus Christ until he realizes that he first is by nature a slave to sin. Very important for us to grab. He does not pass this up and this opportunity to remind these people, these that he loves, that he is writing about this issue. In Paul's day, there were three ways in which a person became a slave, either by conquest of an invading army, or by birth, they were simply born into a slave family, or by debt. In those days, many people had to come to the painful conclusion that the only way they could eat and live is if they sold their children to slavery. And this was quite common to be able to pay their debts. But in the same way, the Bible speaks that we also are slaves spiritually. We are born slaves to sin. David writes in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth. Now, that doesn't mean I'm as bad as I can possibly be, and we hold sweet little babies and sweet little children, and they are very sweet. It doesn't take very long for us as parents to begin to believe in original sin, though. We do find there is something within us that just wants our own way, and we do not want to do that which is honoring to God. Secondly, though, we are slaves by conquest, and that is sin rules over us in that we cannot do the things that we want to do. Paul makes probably one of his most encouraging and yet, what should I say, realistic statements in Romans when he says, the things that I want to do, I do not do. And the very things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Why, he says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. How will I ever get out of this body of death? Only through Jesus Christ, my Lord, to be conquered by Christ. Finally, we are sinners by debt. Paul speaks of the wages of sin. We're not simply sinners because we're born into it and we say, well, wow, I had no chance. No, we pile up our sins, very much so. If you only committed three sins a day, you said one thing unkind, you thought one thing that you shouldn't have thought, and maybe you withheld doing something you know you should have done, just three a day, you'd be looking at, by the end of a month, almost 100. By the end of the year, 1,000. By the end of your life, 90,000 sins. Oh, Lord, I just have 90,000. You could have a little mercy on me, could you? Just 90. It was just three a day. Now, we are sinners by debt. We have a debt. Now, In the same way, Paul knew, because he had been a slave to sin, he understood in the ancient world that people could be freed from slavery in three ways. First, they could earn it. They could earn their way out of it and pay their way out. Or they could buy it. If they had the money right then, they could buy it. Or they could be given their freedom from their slavery, their literal physical slavery, and they could become free men or free women. But spiritually, we find the very same thing. What we find is this: we can't buy it. We can't earn it. The wages of sin is death. But someone has earned it and bought it and paid it for us. And that is Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is who I serve. This is who I serve. And then that's what leads to him calling them saints. Do you see what you've been set apart for? To the saints who are at Philippi, you've been set apart from slavery to sin. You've been set apart from sin conquering you. You've been set apart from these things because Christ has paid the price for you to be free and to be set apart from it in a special way by God. So as he moves into this prayer, he begins his prayer by something that's quite easy for us to look over. Grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. We think that's just kind of a standard greeting to a letter, like dear sir, dear to whomever. But Paul has something very important in the mind that he wants them to understand. Here he is speaking of the breadth and depth of God's work on their behalf. I write you because of grace. I write you because grace is what has actually enabled you to be a saint. Grace, that unmeritedness that flows from God to us, and it's not by means of anything within us. It is simply that gift of God, and it is abounding grace, he says. My favorite phrase of it all is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians when he says, God has lavished us with grace. Lavished us with grace. You ever think about being lavished with something? Probably all of us right now, so I'd love to be lavished with something. But being lavished, whatever that can conjure up in your mind, it's greater than that. The grace of God abounding to us. But then he says, he adds peace. Now, what does he add peace? Why doesn't he say truth? Why doesn't he say love or anything else? Because, you see, peace is the result of grace. Grace reconciles us with God, and peace follows that. You can't have peace before you have grace. Probably one of the greatest things that we ever gain by being Christians and coming to understand the grace of God, that it is simply a gift that we receive by faith. And once we do, immediately peace comes to our heart. Because now we have peace with God. We have peace that we've never had before. The person who does not know God never is at peace. There's always something inside of their heart that is struggling with. Life is never satisfying. Nothing in this world completely satisfies. They're always having to strive and go for more. But with the Christian, it is peace that is given. And Paul is going to speak in a magnificent way at the end of this book in chapter 4 about that peace of God that passes all comprehension that is ours. And so we don't want to pass that by too quickly. That's why he says it is in the grace and the peace of God that I write to you. And now he begins his prayer. I call this his working prayer. prayer. It's as if he begins to kind of walk himself through what he wants them to see and understand. He actually walks the Philippians through his prayer with the what and the why of his prayer for them. He begins with thanksgiving. He begins with this very prayer with thanksgiving. Psalm 100 says that we enter the courts of God with thanksgiving. That's how we are to come to God. Whenever we begin anything in prayer, we're always to start with thanksgiving. And we're thankful for what he's done for us, what he did for us that we could never do for ourselves. And we're thankful for all the other things that he has done for us. To take a walk early in the morning and to see the sunlight come through and begin to see the dawn rising and realizing when morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. To be thankful for the beauty of another day. No matter what you face in that particular day, the scripture says, rejoice. For this is the day the Lord has made. So rejoice, because he's in it, and he's created it, and he's the one that's going to walk with you through this day, no matter how many difficult decisions and painful things you must face that day. It is still a day worth rejoicing. He is thankful for them. And he's thankful, though, for something very specific. He is thankful for the evidence of spiritual blessing. If there is any evidence of spirit at work, then he knew that they were walking in God's truth. And so he says to them, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. And then he says, because of your partnership in the gospel, your partnership in the gospel. This excites Paul more than any one single thing. And when you read the story of the Philippian people, you find how much they entered into the gospel with Paul. This word partnership is the word you may have heard before. It's the Greek word koinonia. It's the word we use for fellowship. But it's a word that we need to dig into and understand a little bit better. Fellowship is not simply having a good time with each other and having good food and enjoying an evening. That is only the periphery of what this word actually means. It literally meant sharing in something. Sharing in something. Participating in something greater than the people who are involved, and is more lasting than any activity of a given moment. When the Bible uses the term, it means the fellowship and partnership of being caught up in a communion created by God. A modern word for us to catch a hold of this a little bit is the word colleague or fellow. People that go and take a fellowship at some place for study, for further advanced studies, or they become a part of an organization in which there is a collegial fellowship. And what does that mean? They are participating in something specific. When it's at a college, for example, professors are called fellows because they are fellowshipping in the work of the school. They're fellowshipping in the purpose of the school. It's not just that they get together and have coffee and tea and enjoy one another, but they enjoy one another in the midst of what it is that they've been called to do. That's why we all enjoy watching teamwork. That's why we enjoy watching a football game when they play as a team, or a basketball game when they play as a team, or a soccer game, or whatever. We enjoy that. Other games are all games as individuals, and it's wonderful to watch an individual skill, but it's far better when you see a team do something as a team and make it happen. And that's what the church is to be about. The church is to be about a team that is doing something together to make something happen for the purposes of God. As Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, that our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to participate in accomplishing the will of God on this earth. And when we do it together as a family, it is a magnificent thing. When we went over to West Dallas a week or so ago, and we were simply enjoying working together, what a delight that was to see everybody pitching in and doing stuff that, you know, my wife could never get me to do at home. But everybody was out there getting dirty and grimy and down on their knees and digging in plant beds and washing cars and scraping walls and doing all kinds of stuff and having a ball doing it. Why? Because we were doing it for a greater purpose. We were doing it to extend the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. And what spoke loudly was not any one job that was done. But what spoke loudly was that many people would come and do that much work at one time. You see, that's what spoke loudly. It is a fellowship. What is true fellowship? The Bible speaks of true fellowship in three places. First, it says there's a fellowship among Christians. It is a special bond that pulls us together. If you've had the opportunity to travel around the world, it doesn't make any difference where you go. When I've either been in Japan, or I've been in China, or I've been in Australia, or I've been in Africa, or South America, or Canada, wherever I've been, and you meet Christians, there's an instant bond. Even though they may be of a different brand, there's something we have that bonds us together. And it's the bond of Christ. If we try to unite around the ground or on the ground of affluence, you will exclude the poor. If you try to unite on the ground of social lives, you will exclude those who are outside of your social level. If you try to unite around intellectual interest, you will exclude the simple. Have the joy of the fellowship of the Christian is that we come together, regardless of our economic level, social level, intellectual level, but we come together because we're saved sinners. We come together because we all have a need for Christ. And that binds us together. God has established fellowship for Christians around the gospel. And that's what we need to understand. This is partnership in the gospel and for the gospel. If fellowship of the gospel means a mutual participation in the gospel, then the fellowship with the Spirit means a mutual participation in the same way. When we talk about being in the Spirit together, it's like in the sphere of. It's just like a bird in the air. He's flying through the air. He's in the air. And we are in the Spirit together. And consequently, Paul tells us to be strong in one love, one accord, and of one mind. And it's the mind of Christ. It's not that we agree on everything. Lord, help us. We will never agree, will we, on everything. You've heard it said many times before, when we think about our new members today. If you think you've found the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Those of you that join us today, we are sinners. And we don't agree on everything. But what we do agree on is this: we agree on the gospel. We agree that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that is the command. That is what we are to be involved in. We find a different kind of fellowship too. The scripture also speaks of a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. When we suffer in Christ, it often arouses the saved around us to insensitivities. Now, Paul's going to talk a whole lot more about this in chapter 3 of Philippians. But then this last area of fellowship is that we have with God. Paul teaches us that we have the privilege of sharing in the full nature of God the Father. That we actually have this fellowship with God the Father. Peter puts it this way. He says, we have been given precious and magnificent promises that we may participate in the divine nature. And that word participate is to be a partner in the divine nature. All this imparts and impacts us with what he says in the Philippians, that he is so thankful that they have participated together in the gospel and that they have a partnership in the gospel, and it gave him much joy. My friends, I want to encourage you this way. If you ever think about seeking to share your faith, I would encourage each one of you to take a piece of paper and write down your 10 most wanted. Who are the 10 people you wish knew the gospel that you know do not know the gospel more than anything else? And then get with some other Christians and pray. God, open their hearts. There was a group of 11 young men who gathered together and just came up with five people that they wanted to share Christ with, and they committed a year together to pray for those five people, which was 55 people. And at the end of the year, 20 people had come to Christ just by prayer. Do we want to participate in that? What a joy to be able to come back to our friends and say, you won't believe this. It is so exciting to participate when you see people come alive to the gospel. And simply asking them the question, where are you in your spiritual journey right now? And have people tell you, and before long, pretty soon they'll give you an indication whether they really are trusting Christ or not. They may know about him. They may go to church, but they really aren't trusting him. There's no peace deep in their hearts. What a delight. They have a Bible study on the book of John in your neighborhood and get some of your fellow Christians to come together and then just send an invitation out to the neighborhood and just study the Gospel of John together and watch what happens. Because the Gospel says, John says, I wrote this gospel so that you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the purpose of the gospel. Then all you have to do is study it, and people begin to say, you know, does this really say that? I didn't know that was true. And just watch people come to Christ. It's amazing. And I want to encourage you, there is no greater joy than to watch as God works in the lives of people to bring them to Christ. And I would speak for all of us as pastors, if there is any person that you know needs the gospel, and you're willing to ask them if they would sit down with one of us as pastors, we're not trying to surprise them, and you want the gospel shared, we will go and share. the gospel. It has been a privilege of mine to have two people say, would you go share the gospel with my father? He's dying. And to see that man come to Christ. And it hadn't happened just once. But my friends, I don't want all the joy. You need the joy. You need to be a part of that. And come together and form your partnerships around the gospel and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This then is what prompts Paul to end that sentence, because he's continuing this sentence and he says, and I am aware of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is the delight of knowing the security that we have in knowing Jesus Christ. We cannot be taken from his hand. No matter how weak we get, no matter how much we fail, if we have once placed our faith in Christ, he is going to carry us through. And sometimes it is a long time into a person's life and late into their life that they finally come back around and realize, I have walked away from what I knew, but now I am back. And that is a delight. And Paul says, I have this confidence. I am confident. I know what Christ has done in you. He will continue. And he will lead you to maturity. He will lead you to strength. He will lead you to become established in the faith. That is his promise. And I am so thankful that we share in the gospel together. I am so thankful to know with confidence that you have placed your faith in Christ and that you belong to him. What a joy. The gospel changes people. I placed my faith in Christ as a freshman at the University of Texas and walked into my dorm room, and my roommate looked up at me and said, what's happened to you? And I said, you won't believe me. He said, no, something's different. I wasn't even 30 minutes old, and something was different. I told him, and he said, you're right, I don't believe you. And I said, I do know someone who can explain it to you. And I took him to meet Frank, and Frank led Larry to Christ. And then he led Tom to Christ. And then he led 8 more men to Christ across the hall. And it became a joy to participate in the gospel, because people's lives were being changed. And Paul says, I have joy. I have joy because you participate in the gospel. Our great hope, our great prayer is that this family, this wonderful family right here, will be full of joy because you're participating in the gospel and seeing it go forth and gaining the confidence that what you have, well, you can never lose. Our great and mighty God, we thank you that you have given us hope, that you have given us peace, because you have given us grace. And Father, there's not a one of us here that doesn't have some family member, some friend, that we wish understood the gospel. We hurt for them. We, not because they're bad people, but because they don't know your peace. They don't have your joy. And I pray, O Lord, that you would encourage and motivate each person here to share their list with another friend and say, would you pray with me for my mother, for my father, for my sister, my brother, for my son, my daughter, my good friend, and form a partnership in the gospel and watch you do a wonderful and magnificent work. Thank you, Lord, for Paul's prayer. In his name we pray. Amen.